We've just finished up. The Israelites were, God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites went through it. And now we come to our story to where they are on the other side of the Red Sea. Now, if you don't know this story too well, you would probably would think that at this point there should be no other troubles, that they should always trust God because they had just seen God part a huge body of water, and they were able to walk through that body of water on dry land and not get their feet wet. They just saw God do some incredible things through the 10 plagues. I mean, there should never be a doubt in their mind about what God can do and what He's willing to do for them. And so they should always trust Him and never complain, right? Well, unfortunately, that's not what happens. They complain actually a lot. And so what we see is that they typically complain most of the days that they're with Moses and as they're going through the wilderness. Now, we tend to think of complaining as something somebody else does, right? I've never actually heard somebody say, yeah, I'm a complainer. That's what I do, you know? It's typically something somebody else does in their life, you know? Or if you don't complain, then all you do is make justified remarks or constructive criticism, but you typically don't complain, right? And so that's the way we typically like to word things of how we do it. We typically make ourselves the exception to this rule. But the reality is that we all complain sometime in our life. We complain about one thing or the other. This story is a lesson for all Christians today. This story is not teaching us how God saves us, which I think is what we see through the parting of the Red Sea. But this story is about how God sanctifies us. The Israelites are now in God's fellowship. They are His people. He's brought them out of slavery, and they are now free to live for God. Now He's having to teach them what it means to live for Him. And so that's what we're going to see in this story today. And their journey is our journey too as Christians. He's teaching them how to trust Him, how to love Him, how to follow Him. And their story is our story and our journey with God. And so we want to reflect on this story in two parts. And so first we want to consider Israel and their journey in the wilderness, examining the three tests that we see in this scripture that God gave them. And second, I want to consider Christ and how Christ can fulfill all of our needs through these tests. And so, and when we look at this passage, there are three consecutive stories. And each of these consecutive stories deal with food and water. Israel gets hungry and thirsty, and they start to complain. I don't know if you've ever been on a road trip. Typically, when you're on a road trip, most of the time when it deals with complaining, it has to deal with food or water or something like that. That's one of the biggest dramas of a road trip. You know, my wife and kids get extremely angry when they're hungry. And we call it hangry in our family. And so I do too. I can't pick on her. I do too when I get hungry. So it Israel's, and it shouldn't surprise you with my kids either when they get angry when they're hungry. But what we're going to see that Israel's complaining shouldn't surprise us because we do the same things when we get hungry and we get thirsty. Yet we want to learn from their example and not follow their example. So read with me in the first test. We're going to read Exodus 15, 22 through 27 first, and we're going to deal with the rest of the passage in a minute. So read with me 23 through 27 in chapter 15. It says, "Then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah, but they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That's why it was named Marah. The people grumbled to Moses, 'What are we going to drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw it in the water became drinkable. The Lord made a statue and ordinance for them at Marah, and he tested them there. He said, 'If you will be careful, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commands and keep all of his statutes, I will not inflict any illness on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the water." And as we dig in, just not to this text, but the entire passage, let's pray that the Lord will open our eyes to it. Father, Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that you're a God that not only saves us, but you sanctify us and that you're with us on our journey with you, Father. And Lord, I just pray as we read the Israelites and how you dealt with them, and Lord, help us to see how you deal with us. And help us to learn the God you are and how we can be servants who will trust and Lord, just will be humble before you as we walk with you, Father. And let us have a heart of gratitude for what you have given us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So the first test that we see is the bitter water test. This test is a little bit of a preview for the other two tests to come. Verse 22 and 15, we find a description of the land. They're in the desert. Now, if this is not a good place for several thousand people to be if you're thirsty. I'm not good on geography, but the desert is not a good place to be in if you're thirsty. And then when they travel along the desert and they finally find some water to drink, it's undrinkable. They're not able to drink this water. And in this occasion, you'll probably live with a sense of fear. You know, if you don't know when the next water will come from or when your next meal will come from, you pretty much will live in a sense of fear. And you could probably identify to maybe how the Israelites felt in this moment. Israelites responded with their need and fear by complaining to Moses. Typically, when we read this text in with the Israelites, we see that complaining typically shows their ungratefulness, their immaturity, and their insecurity. And typically, when you're insecure or whether you're immature or whether you're ungrateful, typically the response is when that's in your heart, you're going to be tempted to complain in those instances. It's like when children have to do their homework or have to clean their room, they complain because it's something that they don't want to do. They're ungrateful for the room that they had, they don't want to clean it, or they're insecure, or they're just straight up immature, which most kids are. And they start to complain. But we don't want to have the same hearts that the Israelites do, and we don't want to have the same heart that a seven-year-old has. We want to be mature in our faith and be able to face the circumstances that God gives us with a heart of gratitude and be able to look and trust Him no matter what the instances show. But now we have the Israelites. You would think the Israelites at this point would have learned to cry out to God, right? If they face danger, you're like, okay, the God that we worship just parted a huge sea. Like, He helped us walk through it, and He drowned our enemy in the water. Like, we should be able to trust God in whatever. But here, they don't go to God with prayer and say, God, this is our need. Help fulfill this need. They go and complain to Moses. And you would think they would have learned their lesson by now, that they would have just went to God. It's like, God, you have supplied everything that we have needed up until this point. Lord, we trust you. We're thirsty. Bring us some water. But no, they complained to Moses. So the question that we see here and the question for us today is that, what's our first reaction when circumstances are not easy for us? Is our first reaction complaining and anxiety, or is our first reaction prayer? Because a lot of times when life is hard and stuff is not going the way that we think it should go, I think our natural reaction is either to have fear, anxiety, and to complain, but it's typically not to pray. Some people call anxiety functional atheism, because it's saying that you are not trusting and believing in God the way that you should be believing in God. And your anxiety is telling you something about your trust. But what we see here in Moses is that he trusted the Lord. They complained to Moses, but Moses went to God with it, which is the example that we should take in response to hard circumstances in life. And in response, the Lord told him what to do. He took a tree, threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. The amazing thing is that worked. It's not that worked, because God just parted the Red Sea. I mean, throwing a tree in the water should be one of the smaller miracles that God did in his life, you know. But the amazing thing in this story is that God did it for a bunch of complainers. And what we see here is that this is God's grace, and him turning the water to sweet is showing us that his grace is sweet. That even though we may not be deserving of his grace is still sweet to us, and it comes to us even when we're not deserving. And as this story continues, we see God, in a way, tested the people down in verses 25 and 26. And basically in these verses, he tells them to obey my commands and obey his instructions, and he'll take care of them. But if they don't, then they may experience, or they will experience, some of the hardships that the Egyptians faced from when God sent the plagues. And here's what I want us to see about this. I want us to see that first, Israel was rescued by God, and then God taught them how to walk in obedience and following God's word. See, them walking in obedience to God was not the reason God saved them. Their obedience, that had nothing to do with God bringing them out of Egypt, out of slavery. But their obedience was because he brought them out of slavery to freedom. Now God wants them to walk in obedience with them. And we have to understand this. This is a thing throughout Scripture. God doesn't call us to obey him until we follow him out of slavery into freedom. He never calls us to obey him until we're brought out of the slavery of sin. Until we believe in Christ. And so first I want us to see that Israel was rescued, and then God taught them how to walk in obedience with them. And the second thing I want us to see from this is the same restoring God that Israel saw, that Israel encountered, is the same restoring God that we have today. We see a new word used for God, and it's Yahweh Rapha, and it's the God who heals. And God is saying that he healed the waters at Marah, that not only can he heal the waters, but he can heal the soul also. That he is a God who heals. He is a God who restores. And not only that, after he healed the waters there and they were able to drink some water, then he took them to Elim, where there were 12 springs. It was a place of abundance. That he took them to a place where there was nothing. He was like, in his grace, he gave them a place of abundance, even when they weren't deserving of that place. And we see that God is a God who restores, and he is a God who refreshes. And that's a God that we can trust. That's a God that we hold to know that we don't have to complain and we don't have to fear our circumstances, but we know that we serve a God who restores and a God who heals, and we can trust him in whatever we face. So the question for us is, do you trust God with your circumstances, and do you faithfully pray about your circumstances when you have anxiety and fear about them? Or do you grumble, or do you complain about where you are, and do you complain to others about what where you are? See, our complaining says more about our heart than it does about God and our circumstances. It shows you a lack of trust. It shows immaturity. And we need to remember the God who heals and the God who restores, Yahweh Rapha. And then after that first test, we move to the second test, which is the bread that comes down from heaven in verses chapter 16, 1 through 36. Now, this is probably one of the most important stories in all the Bible, because I say one of the most important because a lot of the Old Testament and New Testament refer back to this chapter in Scripture. It is a place that's referenced a lot of times in Scripture. And so in what we see in verses 1 through 12, we see Israel complaining once again. God gave them water. Should be good at this point. Well, then they go a little farther in the desert and they're hungry, you know, and so they start to complain again. And so this is after setting out from Elim. And in verse 3, they said they would have rather died at the Lord's hand in Egypt than to die in hungerness in the wilderness, from hungerness in the wilderness. And in his mercy, once again, God provided the manna, and he provided the quail for him. And a lot of times I think we feel that complaining isn't as serious as it is. I want you to turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read just a short little a few verses for you, just to show you the seriousness of sin and how God takes complaint, or the seriousness of complaining and how God takes it. In verses 1 through 12, Paul is warning the Corinthians about Israel's past. And he's going to refer back to this passage in chapter 16. And so read with me, starting in verse 1, we're just going to read a few verses here. But in verse 10, I want you to see what he brings up about them. It says, "Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, for our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And he's referring to actually chapter 17 there. "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as an example for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality, as some did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ, as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. In verse 10, listen to this. And don't complain, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction. And interesting enough that he didn't bring out their lack of trust. He didn't bring out a lot of things, but he's like, do not complain like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Very interesting to me, because Paul, later in the book of Philippians, tells the church at Philippi, do everything without complaining and arguing in Philippians 2:14. Complaining can be an extremely hard, divisive thing within the body of believers. And it shows a lack of trust in our hearts to God. And when we look back at the history of Israel, mainly what we see is complaining. They complained under Pharaoh to God that they were in slavery. Then when God brought them out, they complained at the Red Sea, thinking that they were going to be killed, and they just wished they were back at camp with slavery. Then they complained at Marah, and then they complained again after that, and then they complained to their leaders. It seemed like all they did was complain about their circumstances. And just to be honest with you, they had to be a pain to lead. Like, if you've ever had to lead a group of people that all they did was complain, you just want to give up, hang your hat up, and go on with your merry ways. Like, I'll find another people to lead, you know? And so they had to be extremely hard to lead. But how would you have dealt with this? Would you have been angry with them, or would you have complained with them? Or would you have just gotten mad at them and given up? I remember taking a youth group on a mission trip to Savannah one time when I was a youth minister in Henderson, North Carolina, where the extent of our youth eating out was basically Bojangles, okay? And so not every town has a Bojangles, so that makes it difficult sometimes. And one of the joys of doing mission trips is trying to find a restaurant that all 20 kids will like. And so that's always one of the great things about going on trips with youth. And so we were on a sightseeing day. We had gone out. We were helping a church planter plant a church in Savannah, Georgia. And we had a day to where we could see the city. So we went to downtown, the waterfront. So Courtney and I were just scoping out places to eat. And we were just like, we know how picky our youth are. They were extremely picky eaters. And so we were just like, we can do this place. And finally we found a place. It was on the waterfront. It wasn't that expensive. They had a wide variety to eat, to choose from. And so we were just like, this is the place. We're going to eat here. They'll be able to experience Savannah. They should be happy. It took us half a day to figure out where to eat at this place. So we go up, and we're up on this high deck overlooking the waterfront. It was pretty. You ever experienced Savannah? It was just a lovely atmosphere. And so we sit down and eat. Courtney and I were at one table with a few youth, and then all of them were just kind of scattered around us. And so all of a sudden we hear, we don't like anything on this menu. I don't want to eat. I don't like what's in front of me. It's too expensive. And I'm just like, well, order water instead of a Coke. That'll cut your bill down by like $2. Like, there's ways to go cheaper. And then they just kept complaining about, I don't like this food. There's nothing here that I like. And there's no chicken tenders on the menu. And so I was like, listen, you're going to be eating my foot in just a minute if you don't eat what's in front of you. And I remember, Courtney and I was just like, holy cow, it took us half a day to figure out a place to eat. And all we get was complaining about, I don't like this food, or it's too expensive, or whatever it is. And so Courtney and I both were frustrated, and we're like, man, we're just going to leave them here, and the parents can come pick them up. And we were just done. And so they kept whining and complaining, and so it angered me that they complained. It did, and it took me forever to pick out a place. Finally, I calmed down and just called them immature teenagers, and I was like, I'm never taking you guys on a trip again. You can stay in Harrison, North Carolina for all the days of your life. And so in contrast for me, God reacted with mercy to the Israelites. He provided them even in spite of their complaining. And in the story of the manna, there's three important aspects of God's provision that I want to point out to you. First, it was supernatural. God's provision is always supernatural. God miraculously provided bread from heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but bread just doesn't come down from heaven. I don't know if you've seen it. I haven't seen it in my lifetime, but it just doesn't come down from heaven. You know, I go to the grocery store for bread, and when I go there, I have a plethora of bread to choose from. I can get a French baguette. I can get ciabatta bread. I can get cinnamon raisin bread. There's any type of bread I want, I can get at the supermarket. And I go with my debit card, give it a little swipe, and I'm on my way home with my bread. And that's how God provides me bread today. It's not laying in my front yard in the dew of the grass each morning. That's how I do it. But God provides for us supernaturally. I had a friend in college that was about as broke as he could be. He was an extremely hard worker. He worked two jobs. He was putting himself through college, paid his own rent, did everything. And he had just enough each month, each and every month. And there was one month something went wrong with his truck, and it was a weird number. It was like $327.56, and somewhere around that. It's probably not an exact number today. But it was something like that. He was like, guys, I don't have the money for it. You know, each month I have literally a dollar left over from my budget, you know. And we just started praying with him about it. It's like, okay, well, let's just pray because we're broke too, so we can't help you. And so so we just started praying about it. And lo and behold, he got a check in the mail for $330 one month, just saying, hey, we were in our quiet time, we were just thinking about you and praying for you, and God just laid it on our heart to send you this check for this amount of money. And God had provided him. That's supernatural. Like, that, people just don't send checks in the mail. Like, I don't send checks in the mail, you know. And so people just don't do that. That was a supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit for them, for him to be sent to him so that he could be provided for. God's provision for us is always supernatural. A lot of times we think that our provision today isn't as supernatural as it was maybe with the Israelites in Egypt, the Israelites in the wilderness. But I think a lot of times we just check stuff off to just being natural to when it's actually God being supernatural. The money that we have, the food that we have, the system and organization that we have in this country to distribute food is an amazing thing when you think about it. We have farmers everywhere distributing, selling, and trucks moving everywhere so everybody in this country can go to a local grocery store to buy food. That's an amazing system when you think about it, and that is God's doing to be able to provide food for everybody in this country. Even in that sense, it's still a supernatural provision that God has made for us. So not first thing, it was supernatural. The other thing that we see is it was sufficient. In verses 16 through 30, God gave enough for each day, and then on the sixth day, he provided enough for that day and the Sabbath. And so God provided them exactly what they needed for every single day. They had just, and if they had something extra, obviously it was going to decay and the worms were going to be in it and wouldn't live over the next day, but God would just provide everything they needed for the next day. He provided everything that they needed for each day. And God's provision teaches us that we can trust God each and every day of our life. And it teaches that God's grace is given for today and not for tomorrow. That his mercies are new daily. That his mercies and his grace will be new for you in the morning. That he doesn't have old mercies and old grace. That his mercies are new for us each and every day for us. And that's what Matthew 6 is teaching us. And Jesus is teaching that he will take care of tomorrow. He's giving you everything that you need for today. That his provision is sufficient for us today. And third, it was sacred. What we see is they took some manna and they put it in a jar in the ark. And it serves a way of reminding the people that God's salvation and his provision for them in the wilderness. We do not need to forget that about God's provision and his blessing for our lives. Let's not forget that, because when we start to forget about God's supernatural, sufficient, and sacred provision for us, then we start to become entitled to what we deserve, and then complaining typically follows entitlement. When we feel entitled that we deserve something, and when that doesn't get met, then we start to complain because we feel like we're entitled to whatever we're missing. So we don't want to be entitled, but we want to be grateful for what God has given us. Then in chapter 17, we see the third test, and it's the water from the rock. And this test actually is similar to the first one because it deals with water. And the people of Israel are thirsty again. So let's read verses 1 through 7 and 17, and let's see what happens there. Then the entire Israel community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink," which is different from the first, because this was more of a demand from Israel. It says, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Then take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out from it, and the people will drink." Moses did this in sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so you would think that they would trust God and know that he would provide for them over and over again. But they did what they did earlier, and they just complained. And at the end, in verse 7, they ask, "Is the Lord among us or not? Do you believe? Do you trust him or not?" Like, at the end of this, like, okay, I threw a tree in the water. It turned sweet so you could drink it. I'm bringing manna down from heaven, and I brought you quail to eat every single day. Do you trust me or not? Moses just struck a rock as I commanded him, and water came out. Am I among you or not? And then they named the place Massah of Meribah, which means testing and arguing. So instead of trusting God, they actually tested God. And here's how they tested God. In verse 2, they demanded God's provision. They said, "Give us water to drink." Their hearts became entitled, like we talked about earlier. You know, we do this when we make demands on God and when we make demands insisting that he works on our terms. You say, "God, you're supposed to work this way. You're supposed to provide for me in this way. So I'm expecting you to do that. So God, do it for me." You see, we feel entitled when we feel like God hasn't met our basic needs. We need to know his mercy and his grace better. And we need to know God better so that we don't make demands on God like the Israel did. But we trust him instead of making demands on him. The second thing they did, they questioned his protection in verse 3. It says that, "Why did you ever bring us out of Israel, basically for us to die out here?" They asked them, you know, did God just bring us out here to watch us die? They doubted and questioned God's provision. And we typically do this when we think that God is trying to harm us in a trial. We think that God is just out to get us and that we shouldn't have to go through anything difficult in our life. And our complaining shows that we really just don't trust God, because we only trust God when life is smooth. See, your obedience and loyalty is revealed not during the easy times, but during the difficult times. And we should remember the exodus that God has brought us out of, that he has met our greatest need, which is our sin, and that he has been our protector and our provider ever since then, and even before that. And we don't need to question his protection in our life. And the third thing they did, they doubted God's presence in verse 7. And is the Lord among us or not? You know, your heart grows distant and you no longer feel God's presence because you look at your circumstances and not reality. Because a lot of times we look at our circumstances and they're bigger than what they are. And a lot of times our circumstances are not in our head. It's not the reality of who God is. And we need to trust God in our circumstances and not look at our circumstances and doubt God. You know, the great problem that Israel had is that they forgot. They didn't remember. They didn't remember what God had done for them. They didn't remember what he had done. They didn't remember that he was with them through the plagues. They didn't remember that he was with them through their journey. They didn't remember that he was with them through the Red Sea. They didn't remember that he had provided water the time before and then food for them the time after that. They had forgotten. They had forgotten about his presence and that he was a God who would never leave them or forsake them. And when we forget about God's provision, his protection, and his presence, then we will start complaining. Our hearts will grow harder. And what we will see is that complaining with Israel will not go away. It actually grew. It actually grew greater after the Red Sea, and which is interesting, right? You would think that their complaining would maybe go down a little bit, but their complaining actually grew from the Red Sea. And complaining grows because it spreads to others. It's infectious. We tend to reinforce other people's complaints. And this is why it's so important to cut off complaining at the root. If you hear somebody complaining, challenge them. It's like, hey, have you gone to God with that? Because He's the source of your circumstances. So ask God, why is He teaching you through it? Have you went to God first? And have you asked God for the right heart in your circumstances? But complaining also grows because it hardens our hearts. Complaining presumes to put God to the test. It questions His goodness. It scrutinizes God. We become the judge and God is on the stand. And in Psalm 95, the psalmist says, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did." It says, do not harden your hearts. Complaining may be a small thing, but complaining does harden your heart. And a hard heart will lead to ruin. Look at Pharaoh. When God provides in a manner that does not line up with the way that you think, be careful, because complaining could soon follow that. Instead, take the opportunity to trust God. Since the complaining is a spiritual problem, the question is, then what is the solution? And what we need to see is that God has met our deepest problem and our deepest need in Jesus. In Jesus, we find our fulfillment, we find forgiveness, and we find a relationship with God. But above all, Jesus gives us life. Most of us look for satisfaction in our careers, but at best, our careers end in retirement. We look for satisfaction in the admiration of others, but sooner or later, somebody's going to come along that's a little bit better than you and people admire more than you. We look for satisfaction in our relationships, but a lot of relationships end in some type of disappointment in our lives. Even a good marriage can end in, can have disappointment in it. Even when these things do endure, we don't. And so we need to look to Jesus to be enough for us. And there will never, ever come a day where Jesus will not be enough for you. In John chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with a bunch of complaining Jews. And in it, the Jews are complaining about Jesus stating that He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. And He's using an Exodus 16 comparison about how the manna came down from heaven and how He is the bread of life who came down from heaven. And He's saying that I am the bread of life. As God gave them life through bread, I am the true bread of life who gives life to others. And at the end in verse, and actually that was in verse 41, and then verse 43 in chapter 6, Jesus tells them to stop complaining, please, just stop complaining. And so Jesus is inviting them to find satisfaction in Him and find life in Him. And when we complain, we lose perspective. We shrink our view until all we can see is our problems, and we take our eyes off Jesus. We seek satisfaction everywhere else other than Jesus. And Jesus invites us to look at our lives through the perspective of the cross and what He did at the cross. And we need to remember, like the Israelites went through the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and He was tempted and tried by the devil in any and every way that you can imagine. Jesus was thirsty, and He was hungry, but yet He did not complain to God, for He says that man cannot live on bread alone. He understood that his satisfaction was found in His Father and not in the things of this world. And that the Israelites went through 40 years of complaining. Jesus went through the wilderness for 40 days, and He did what Israel could not do. He walked through it perfectly and obeyed His Father perfectly. And we look to the one as our example who walked through the wilderness perfectly and not the ones who went through it complaining. And we walk through our wilderness like Jesus walked through His wilderness, and we look to the Father for every single need that we have, and we go to Him for every single need that we have, because it in our Heavenly Father is where we will find complete peace and satisfaction in our life. He's already done it for us. We need to look to the one who's done it. And here's the truth. God is working everything for your good as you love Him in Romans 8:28. Now, understanding good may be different from what good your good in your head looks like. the good that God may think may not line up to the good that you think in your head. It may look differently, but you can trust Him. He will not hold anything from you that you need, and He's already given you everything that you ultimately need in His Son, Jesus Christ. So there's nothing else for God that He needs to give you, because He's already given it all to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's no greater good that God can give you. And now He works to conform you to the image of His Son. And that's what we see in Exodus, that God has brought them out of slavery into freedom, and now He's teaching them how to walk day by day with Him. And God has given us His Son as an example of what it looks like to live for God the way that it should, because He lived the life perfectly, the life that we could not live. And in that, we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we can give our God the most glory that He can get out of our life. And so the question for us today is, what does your life look like? Are you a person, when life gets hard, do you just complain about it? Do you just doubt God? Is your trust weak in those times? Because it's in those hard times where your obedience and your trust is shown. Or in those times, do you go deeper into prayer with God, saying, God, I need you more than I've ever needed you. I'm not going to complain. It's hard, but I know you're good. I know that you're going to provide. I know that your provision is sufficient for me. So the question is, where's your trust today? Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful for the example that you've given us, not only in the Israelites, but with Jesus. And how He walked through the desert, as the Israelites did also, but He did it perfectly, Father. That He didn't live off bread alone, but Lord, He lived off of You, Father, and the life that You give. Father, we pray that we do the same. That we're not a people who will complain when life gets hard, but we're a people that are gracious for what You've already done for us in Jesus Christ. And that our circumstances don't dictate how we trust You, but our circumstances just reveal how much we love You even more. And so, Father, I pray that You guide and direct us in this. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.